Good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. If you want to get your Bibles out and get ready to study the Word with me, I'd love that. If you're using an electronic device, that's okay too. If you saw, I think you saw on Church News, you can go to YouVersion and Events and look up Summit Church, and my notes are right there so you can follow along. We're going to continue our series called JOMO, The Joy of Missing Out. Turn to your neighbor and say, the joy of missing out. So if you're new with us, you just found out, oh, this is one of those churches where the pastor says, turn to your neighbor. And don't be rebellious and be one of those people who say, I'm not turning to my neighbor and speaking to them. Because we will consider you unfriendly. I'm joking. I'm teasing. So glad you're here this morning. I want to welcome everybody who's a part of our worship experience, whether you're in the room or you're listening to us by podcast or watching this live stream today. Let's give all of the church who's a part of our worship experience today a big hand. So glad to be in the house with you. We're going to get right into this word. I want to encourage you before we do that at the end of this month is coming up Vision Weekend. And I know it is the pattern and habit of a lot of people to come about every other week or every 2 weeks and every 3 weeks. And so I just want to encourage you, if you know anybody that you're friends with in this church, you don't want them to miss Vision Weekend, because it's our opportunity to recap everything God did in 2019 and what He is asking us to do in 2020. And so I don't want you to miss that. I want you to very definitely be here for that. And I want you to bring everybody you know. It's a good time not just to bring people who you know belong to the church, but also bring people who have never been, because it gives them a good image, a good understanding, a good vision of what our church is really all about. And I love this church. I love this church. I love Summit Church. I love it because we're constantly growing in our spiritual faith. We're constantly living out. You know what I love about you? You live out the faith. That we're helping people all the time, and we're outreaching to people all the time, and we're loving people all the time. We care about our community, and we're sharing the gospel with our community. Listen, Summit Church is a great place. You know what else I love about Summit Church? You can walk in here and you feel like you've always belonged here, because people just love you. I love the people of Summit Church. That's y'all. I don't know if you know. That's you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love myself. Turn to another neighbor and say, I love you too. I love Summit Church. I love what we stand for. I love what God's doing in here. And you know what? I would encourage you, if you have that same feeling and experience about our church, then I encourage you, let's bring everybody we know into this relationship with God, into the family of God, because I'm telling you, it'll change their life and their world. Amen? And you know, I'm going to say one more thing before I finish on that. I don't love this church because I'm its pastor. I love it in that way because I'm supposed to. That's kind of in the job description, right? You should love the place you pastor, right? I mean, you should love the city. You should love the church. If you don't, you should probably stop. Come on, somebody. I know a lot of pastors who should stop. I'm not kidding. But the truth is, I love you that way, but I love you more as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when we went through the loss of Janae's dad just recently, we felt the love of this house. The text and the calls and the love. Y'all didn't know him. And you didn't have to be that way, but we knew you were praying for us and caring for us and loving on us. And that's why I love Summit Church. Because as we grow and develop and more people come, it's still, listen, it's not about just coming to church. It's about being the church with one another. And that's not just about reaching others. We want to reach others. That's our predominant goal. But it's about loving each other. And I can just tell you this right now. The Bible says it's not by any other reason that men will follow Christ or men will know that we follow Christ. It's not if we witness to them. It's not if we do miracles. It's not if we have this pristine life. No. The way men will say, I know they follow Christ, is when they look at us and they see us loving each other. It's when they look at the church overall at large and they don't see us fighting with the United Methodist or fighting with the Baptist or fighting with this church or that church or Hillside or whoever in church or Freedom Fellowship. We're not fighting with anybody. We're not competing with anybody. We're not comparing to anybody. You know what we're doing? We're loving each other. And that's what it's supposed to be about. I love you. I do. I love you. I just want to tell you that today. Now, let's get into the Word. Do you feel loved? I do. I just feel the Holy Spirit in this place today. We're going to read our scripture, Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 through 22 in NIV. Let's all read it together. It should go up on screen. Everyone read. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Father, we thank you for your word today. Help me to articulate this in a way that will minister to people's hearts. And Lord, help us to walk out of this place having received something that we can use as soon as we leave here. And help us, God, to be empowered as Christians. And help us, Heavenly Father, not to just hear your word, but to live your word, to do your word, to act out your word in our life every single day. And Lord, help us to get the understanding that when we focus on you and we choose to miss out on other things by focusing on you, that our life will be more full, more significant, more cared for, and more blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You can be seated. I have two daughters. One of them is currently 25. She was up here leading worship earlier. Her name's Taylor. She's a beautiful young lady, has given me a beautiful young grandbaby, and she's worth a lot to me. Her husband is one of our pastors here on staff, and he's worth a lot to me. I love them. They're good people. I have another daughter who's 17, who's 18 years old, just finished her first semester in college, straight A's all the way. That's how she does. That's how she's always done. Followed in the path of her sister. And she's just doing well, and she's always doing ministry, and just, you know, she leads one of our ministry groups here at Summit, the Lift group. And just, I love these girls. They're just fantastic people. And, you know, I wish I could take credit for that. It'd be great if I could take credit for, you know, them turning out so well. And I'd say we did pretty good. We're not bad parents. We're pretty good parents. And we did okay with raising our girls. And, you know, we made our mistakes. How many of you have ever made mistakes as a parent? Raise your hand. How many of you feel like most days you're making mistakes? you go through that. I can honestly say, though, that the reason my girls have turned out so well and they've made such good decisions has some to do with us as parents, but it has a lot more to do with the grace of God. And I'll tell you what that grace is in their life, the church. We had them in church all the time. You say, well, I don't want to force my kids to go to church. Don't force them, just bring them. Come on, somebody. Listen, why are we letting our children make decisions about the major goals in life? Hey, everybody, why'd you get so quiet on me? Y'all up and you about to make a mistake? You're there. How come we're letting our kids make decisions about the most important things in their life? Well, I was forced to go to church. Listen, you were forced to go to school too. Do your kids go to school? Come on. Y'all, why y'all being so quiet all of a sudden? Can I get an amen from Facebook? Now, I'm not preaching about that today, but I'm trying to give us some perspective. The reason my girls turned out so well is because they were in church, and they were around Christian people, and they were around families and small group friends that we had, and they were around friends who also loved Jesus and were pushing towards God and wanting the purpose of God, and they weren't perfect. They made lots of mistakes growing up, and we made lots of mistakes as parents, but they were locked into the house of God. There are even times that I've said, just stay home, you don't feel well. No, I want to be in church. Now, am I saying that because it's a religious duty? No, because the relational context of church, coupled with the Spirit of God moving in church, coupled with worship that edifies the soul, coupled with learning the Word, coupled with relational context, creates this thing in us that strengthens us and encourages us and develops us and calls us to make, learn how, know how, and make good decisions based on biblical principles and not fooled and deceived and confused by the world and its deceptive ideologies. Somebody say amen. I'm a talk back preacher. Most of you know this. If you don't, you might want to learn. I'll go shorter the more you talk. Some of y'all are like, you a lie. Because if we start talking back, you'll get fired up and excited and just keep going. There could be truth in that. My girls are good girls. I love them. But they were horrible babies. Not really. They were good babies except for one time, except for one moment in their life. And they were both like this, and I think it's because they love life so much. But when it was time to go to sleep, they didn't want to do it. How many of you have children or have had children that was their mode of operation? They absolutely, when it came bedtime, it was, I'm not having it. And I had some friends that were just these great parents. He was a behavioral scientist, and so he knew how to make his kids manipulate his kids' behavior. And they had this trick that they would do, and they would go in bed at night, and they would, it would be nighttime, and they would put a blanket over their child, and they would turn out the lights, and they would walk out, and they'd let them fuss for a period of time, but they did that every night when they were little bitty. And so when that child got old enough to really fight back and not do, he didn't. They just laid that blanket over him, a little bit covering his face, a little bit, little low light in the room, closed the door, out like a light. I hated those people. Because our girls would go to war with you over sleeping. I mean, they would go to war. There were a couple times I had to cast the demons out of them. Not really, but that's how I felt. I was like, come out in the name of Jesus. Stop this. Have you ever been that parent? Like you're in the middle of the night going, somebody's got to do something. Passing the baby back and forth. You take her, you take her, you take her, you take her. Shut up. Just shut up. Somebody else said, don't talk to your baby like that. Oh, come on. Come on. If we put cameras in your house when your kids were little, we don't even want to know. Didn't want to go to sleep. They would fight you. They would cry. They would both cry so much that they'd get into this place of like lost your mind. Have you ever seen that with your kids? Like that place of lost your mind. Like they are not in the building. They're just screaming. Eyes rolled back. Now it's not even about not sleeping. I am fighting you tooth and nail. I'm not going to do what you want me to do in this situation. Just scream. And so what do? You scream back. Not really. You just cry. You just say, please, please, no one told me this was how parenting was. What in the world? I'm not mature enough for this. Right? But here's what I believe. I believe that kids who do that just love life. They just love it so much that they don't want to miss anything. And especially, we'd have friends over, and my kids, that's when they didn't want, they'd fight, and they'd fuss, and then you might as well just tell your friends to leave, because the next 45 minutes, it's just going to be screaming and yelling while y'all are out here, and they're back there, and I'm having to continually go back to try to get them to quiet down. It's just crazy how they didn't want to miss anything. And we were those parents that, you know, we're in ministry, and so we went all the time. We were going all the time. We were moving all the time. We were in different places, in different cities, in different countries. We were constantly going. When our babies were little, we were constantly going in church ministry, and we've always been that, and we've always prayed, God, give us children that can just go along, that won't be upset, that won't get upset. They'll just go along with us, and they'll just follow with us and not have any problems, and that's the way they were. But because we did that and they loved life so much, then it was time to go to sleep. They thought something exciting was about to happen, and they did not want to go to sleep. And they would fight us and fight us and fight us and fight us over, I don't want to miss something. There's something in our culture today, and it's what I'm going to talk to you about. I want to take these two ideas of FOMO and JOMO and set them juxtaposed to one another, and let's look at the difference. This idea of FOMO, some of y'all might be like, what in the world are you even talking about? FOMO is an acronym for the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. And I think so much time in life, we are conflicted. We are that baby in God's arms, and we're kicking and screaming, and we're like, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way, because I'm afraid if I don't do what I want to do, instead of surrendering to what you want to do, I'm going to miss out on something. And JOMO is this idea of the joy of missing out. The joy of missing out. There are so many things going on in our life that we don't need. How many of you, sometimes on Sunday nights, getting ready for Monday, and you look at your schedule and you go, God Almighty. And 95% of it probably is not absolutely necessary. Now, I'm not just talking about scheduling, but I am talking about priorities, because here's what we find. We find if we can focus on those things that are most important, those things that are most imperative, those things that relate mostly to our purpose, if we find that we can do that, then it shuts out the things that are urgent addiction, or they're things that really aren't important, and they're things that we've got going, but they're really not necessary, and we're not experiencing or growing in relationships. Our families aren't connected as they should be. And really, the study of fear of missing out and joy of missing out, these studies started when social media came on the scene. So they begin to study people based on these, because this is going to sound weird, but the idea of the fear of missing out has started to create anxiety and stress in people's life, so much so that they are being medicated for it, so much so that they're falling into depression, so much so that they're getting confused about their purpose in life. And I think that's exactly what we see here in this passage of scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, verse through 22. It's the story of what the Bible calls the rich young ruler. Now, the rich young ruler was a very good man. And he came to Jesus because he'd heard about Jesus being this great teacher, and he wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And so he came to Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was something different. He wasn't just a rabbi. He wasn't just a prophet. There was something different about him. And somehow he had tied into this, because he was asking Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? He went above and beyond in his question here. It was like, I want to know about things that most people don't know about. I want to know, how do I get eternal life? How do I make sure that I go to heaven? How do I make sure, in their culture, I get to paradise? How do I make sure that happens? And Jesus said, well, follow the law. Because he was a Jewish young man. He was a wealthy Jewish young man. He was a ruler. Very probably very articulate as it pertains to the law. And so Jesus said, follow the law. And he said, well, what law? What laws should I follow? And he goes on, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. All these, the young man said, all these I've kept since I was young. What do I still lack? I mean, you know, sometimes that's how we feel when it comes to religion, or when it comes to following Christ. We feel like I've followed all the rules, but I still feel unfulfilled. And I still feel unsatisfied. And I still feel like I'm missing something. And I still feel like other people in the world are having a better time than I am. And what's going on? If I have this relationship with God, then what's going on? Why am I still empty? Why don't I feel the connection? What's going on in my life? And the sad part is we have a tendency to make it about something that it's not. We have a tendency to make it about the pastor, or have a tendency to make it about a friend that didn't do right, or a tendency to make it about everybody else except the person it needs to be about. Don't shout me down. And that's what this young man was doing. And Jesus, so Jesus said, hey, that's great. But if you want to be perfect, if you really want to get it right, give all your money to the poor and come follow me. Now, we all say, I can't believe this young man turned Jesus down. He had the opportunity to follow Jesus physically. If I had that opportunity today, I would do anything for that opportunity. I can't believe. Really? If Jesus came to you today and said, give every bit of your money away and all your possessions, give it to the poor, come follow me, would you do it? Well, most of you wouldn't, because you don't own most of what you have. You'd have to go ask the bank, can I give all this stuff away? And they would gladly tell you no, unless you want to settle your debt. But the truth is, he asked this young man who is very wealthy. Now, let me just explain something to you very important right now. A lot of people, a lot of religious people have taken this and they have tried to make this, as so much and so often happens, we subtextualize what the Bible says. We take something out of here and there's a difference. There's something called exegesis, which means that you extrapolate what is really being said out of the text and you apply it to your current situation, understanding the cultural context, the religious context, the linguistic context, all of that, and you put it into your life based on what it actually is saying. And there's another form of interpretation, Bible hermeneutics, which is called eisegesis. And this is where you put yourself or your idea into it. One is you're reading out of the Scripture. The other is you're reading into the Scripture. So much of that going on today. Come on, somebody. I want the Bible to say this, so I'm going to put my ideas into the Bible along with what the Bible says, so it will say what I want it to say as opposed to what it actually does say. And so a lot of times we take this passage of Scripture and we try to make this general application of a principle that we have somehow extrapolated from this passage of Scripture that isn't really there, but somehow we try to pull it from there, and that is, if you have a lot of money, you should give it all away. And that's how you would be right. It's not what Jesus is saying at all. What Jesus was saying to him, to this particular individual. And so what we've done is we've taken that philosophy, that mentality, and almost made money bad. And people who have money are bad. And if they really have money, then they're bad people. They have wrong motives, and that's the reason they have money. It's because they've made compromise in your life. That's the same thing I see as jealous preachers who say the big people who have big churches, well, it's just because they compromise the doctrine. They compromise, and that's why their church is full. No, it's because they're gifted. Now, sometimes that may be the case. But those religious thoughts and religious ideologies that people perceive from Scripture misses the very point of what Jesus is trying to say. See, for you and for me, it might be something else. Do you know that Jesus has gifted some people to be wealthy? So that they can advance the kingdom and they can minister to people, and that's their predominant gift. And then we're going to make them feel bad and feel horrible. Because he's not saying, well, doesn't it say just right out of this Scripture? Doesn't it say right at the bottom of this Scripture that it's hard for a man with money to make it into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Yeah, but you could easily switch out their money to another man and say pride. You could easily switch out money there and say sexual promiscuity. Are you with me? The Bible says, "You, Pastor, I've read it now, in Timothy." I don't know why this is the voice that comes out when you're being religious. That's the religious voice. It says, money is the root of all evil. Does not say that. The Bible does not say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. I know middle income, lower income, and moderately upper income people that have a problem with this. They love money. Why do you think you're in debt? Oh, come on, y'all. Don't start. You think I don't know that you're going, oh, holy moly. Just, you might as well say it. Say, ow. It's applicable to all of us. Why? Because it's not about the thing he's talking about here. It's about, you know, because there are people who struggle with money. There are people who struggle with having money or giving money or being or getting money. There are people who struggle with that. It's because they don't own money. It's because money owns them. And this is the whole thing that Jesus was trying to say. He was trying to say, listen, there are things in life that will own you if you don't surrender them to me. And instead of you owning them and surrendering them to me and allowing me to use them in your life, they will overtake your life and steal from you what you really could have. So what is the problem with the rich young ruler then? Is it because he loves his money so much? Yes, because he had a problem with the love of money. But you know what the real problem was here? Jesus was giving him opportunity to truly change his life and follow him, and he couldn't do it. And the Bible says that as he walked away, Jesus was sad because he loved him. Now, think about this for a minute. What he was really dealing with here wasn't just the love of money. It was the fear of missing out. That's what it was. It strangled him. Oh, I want to be good so bad. I want to go to heaven. I want to have eternal life. But I want to do it on my terms. I want to do it the way I want to do it. I want to do it the way I feel like it should be done. Come on, somebody. And oftentimes, that is the way that happens, is the least amount of sacrifice for us. Oh, come on, y'all. Oftentimes, it's the least amount of sacrifice for us. Fear of missing out. Stressing out over thinking that there's something going on that I'm not going to get to be a part of. There's something happening that I wish I was there. I'm stressing out over the idea that somebody's life is better off than mine. Us boomers. What's that everybody saying now? Or the millennials say, what is it? Okay, boomer. Yeah. Take personal offense to that. But we used to call it trying to keep up with the Joneses. That's what we called it. How many of y'all have ever been there, keeping up with the Joneses? And it's not just about money, but it's about, I think your life's better than mine, and I'm going to do everything I can, regardless of how it personally affects me, to keep up with you. And that's how we got so much personal debt in this country. This message is not about debt. It just applies. Okay? It's how we got so much personal debt in this company, because I can't wait. I got to have it now because my friend down the block's got it. And if we want to hang out with them, then we got to have what they have so that we can have that in common. So you put yourself in the poorhouse trying to keep up, trying to act like somebody who, one of two things is true, doesn't care what you have, likes you for you, or they don't even think about you at all. Come on, you're doing your best. Oh, I don't want to miss out. I better. Now it's become the family thing. It's become the kid thing. We don't want our kids to miss out on anything. I know what I'm about to say is probably going to be controversial, make you a little bit mad. Your kids need to miss out on some stuff. I've said it before, but these are actual studies. Listen to me. These are actual studies where young adults are stressing out. Like, they are stressing out. They're going into depression. They're, because they see the imagery of other people's lives doing this and doing that and going here and going there and having this and having that. And they hear at school, my friend's doing this and my friend's on this team. My friend's doing that extracurricular. My friend's doing this. And I want to do it. I want to do it. And we have this fear that if our kids miss out on anything, then we're being bad parents. I submit to you that if our kids are doing everything, we are being bad parents. Wait a minute, Pastor. You're getting carried away. I can't judge that for you, what that means for you. I can't. I can't. I can't judge that for you, what that means for you, what it's doing to your kids. You have to be the judge and the manager and the person who says, we should do this, we should not do that, we should do this, we should not do that. We managed it with our kids. Look, you can do a couple of things a year that are extracurricular beyond what you're already doing, and then you have your church life, and you have your school life, and you have your extracurricular, but we're not doing everything. Number one, we couldn't afford to do everything. And if you're going broke, affording to do everything for your kids, that's not good parenting. That's not healthy. And my concern for this, my fear for this, listen, my fear for this is that we're teaching our kids to grow up and be those kind of people. Now listen to me, and I bring this to you not because I'm trying to give you some kind of parenting tip today, but I'm giving you the reality of what's being studied right now in the current age we live. Right? Now think about it. If our kids grow up and it's never enough just to live for purpose and to know where you're going in life and to do and focus on the things that are going to push you into a place of purpose, contentment, and happiness and joy, because that's where it comes. Contentment and joy and happiness comes through a consistent life of living purpose. It doesn't come through a consistent life of total anarchy with activity. Are you with me? We've got to get this. We've got to understand this. Why? Because what's going to happen to their marriage when it's boring? And how many of y'all know there are going to be moments that it's boring? Some of you married people, you're like, yo, that is so true. But you won't raise your hand because you're scared of your spouse. Come on. There are moments where it's like drudgery even. Come on, somebody. Y'all don't lie about it. No. There are moments when it's like, my God, I just want to go and do it. I'm just chained down. I have to consider my spouse. I'd be broker. I don't even know the analogy I was going to make. I'd be so broke if I wasn't married to her. I'm telling you, I'd be broke out of my mind. I would have no money. I couldn't give nothing to nobody. Why? Because when I see something, I just want it, I'll buy it. I remember one time Janae was pregnant with Taylor. And I decided I want a motorcycle. It's a bad time to do this, by the way. I said, I want a motorcycle. I want to go get me a motorcycle. And oh, that was stupid. And we've been married for 2 or 3 years, and maybe five years. We've been married 5 years. 5 years. We're not like a brand new couple, but 5 years. And I got excited. My friend said, hey, I'm getting me a new motorcycle. If you want to pay this one out to me, just personally, you don't have to go borrow any money. Just pay it out on payments. I'll sell it to you. I was like, I'm doing that. Now, you'd have thought a smart and a wise young man who's actually pastoring people and teaching them what to do, you thought he might want to call his spouse before he makes a decision like that. Yeah. Why? I know she's going to say no. I mean, if there was ever a time she was going to say no, it's when she's about to have a baby. This is not going to happen. So I just went and bought it. I drove up. This is how she found out I was buying a motorcycle. I drove up with it. Oh, I rode that thing up on the porch and parked it. All of a sudden. Have you ever made a pregnant woman mad? Not a good idea. That screen door flung open with the most, well, I don't even know if it stayed on the hinges. I'm just telling you, I don't remember what happened. It may have disintegrated. It just wham, slammed the side of the house. She come marching out there, and I mean, she had this red face. I want to say horns. It's how it felt to me. And I don't know, but it felt like there was smoke coming out of the house. It just felt that way. I was like, I was in fear for my life. And she said, what is wrong with you? That's what she was saying. She held nothing back. What is wrong with you? Do you not know? I mean, she's 9 months pregnant. Do you not know that we're having a baby? I said, really? We're having a baby? I didn't know. We're having a baby. You just don't care about this child. You don't care about this child. You do not care about your own baby. You're just going to kill yourself. Just go ahead. Go ahead. Go kill yourself then. That's what you're going to do. Just go kill yourself. You know what I did? I got on that motorcycle. I rode it right back to that guy's house. I called a friend, picked me up. I said, I don't want your motorcycle. Fear of missing out. And a lot of times, when we have fear of missing out, it's because we are living a life that's disciplined and focused. And we're doing the things that are right. But sometimes our flesh doesn't like those things. I talk to people all the time, business leaders and people who wanted me to coach in their life. And I tell them this all the time. It's interesting to me how people who are successful, truly successful in life, if you go observe their life, there are 3 or 4 things that they do daily. And we, the people who really want to be successful but aren't the people that I'm talking to, I'm not to where I want to be, they oftentimes will say, oh, that man, I don't want to do that, man. I don't want to take the time to do that. I just want to go. And they're looking at these other people's lives and they're seeing this outward success and it looks like they're just having fun all the time and they're just excited all the time. It's just like one big party in their life all the time. But they're not seeing that every day they read, no matter what day it is. Every day they plan, no matter what day it is. Every day they strategize, no matter what day it is. Every day, if they're Christian, they pray every day, no matter what day it is. Every day they meditate on the Word of God. Every day. You go find that in someone's life who's truly successful. You're going to find they have several things that they do every day, no matter what. And they don't allow their flesh to tell them, this is no fun, this is not good. And the result of their life is success and fulfillment and joy and happiness and peace. But for the fear of missing out, we won't discipline ourselves to do those things because as we're doing them, we think, I'm not having any fun. Look at all these people who are having fun that are in debt, just like you. Look at all these people who are having fun that their marriage is on the rocks. Look at all these people having fun. They're struggling financially, but nobody knows it because they're pretending. Are you with me? See, this is what the problem with him was. He was just afraid. If I surrender this, I'm going to miss out on all what this represents. If I surrender my money and give it all to the poor, I'm going to miss out on what that represents. I'm going to miss out on all the good things. But what he was saying is, here's what he was saying, really, in spiritual terms. I would rather have something temporary, than I would know my eternity is settled. Come on, are you with me? Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 40 in the Amplified says this, now when they were on their way, Jesus entered a village called Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was continually listening to his teaching. But Martha was very busy and distracted with all of her serving responsibilities. And she approached him and said, Lord, is it of no concern to you that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Tell her to help me and do her part. Now, I want you to look at one line here. It talks about Mary, and it says, Mary set herself down to hear everything Jesus had to say. Martha was very busy and, read it with me, distracted with all her serving responsibilities. And she approached him and said, Lord, you should get on to Mary. Now, here's what's actually happening. You right here in this passage of Scripture are seeing FOMO versus JOMO. You're seeing one girl who feels obligated to a certain thing, and she's afraid she's missing out, because she is missing out. And you see another girl who's living in the present moment and has the joy of missing out on the other things that were supposed to be happening. Now, I tell you this because I think a lot of our everyday living is lived based on what our society or what our friend group or what the people around us determine should be happening. Even to the point that if we don't do the things that should be happening, we find ourselves feeling guilty over being focused, over being in principle, over being purposed. We find ourselves feeling guilty because we're not distracted by the things everybody is supposed to be doing. Well, this is your place, Mary. We have guests. This is our home. We got to be hospitable. I know people that will never have people over at their house because it can't be perfect. The people there aren't coming to see your perfect house, and if they are, get rid of those friends. They're coming to see you. Oh, he just gave me freedom to just be lazy and unexcellent. No, that's not what I said. But it doesn't make sense, does it? When we put our minds so fully on things and forget about the importance of people. We cannot allow our life to be driven by what everybody else thinks or what everybody else is doing. And this is what is happening to Martha. She wasn't just mad because Mary wasn't doing the chores. She was mad because she was missing out on what Jesus was saying. And Jesus was saying to him, why don't you stop, or her, why don't you stop and sit down? But you know what we have a tendency to do? Instead of stopping and living in the present, doing what's important, you know what we do? We have a tendency to do? Blame the person who's doing it. Get mad at them because they're not doing what everybody else is doing. I had a friend tell me a few years ago that they decided that they had been, I can't even remember who this was, but they had been a part of several things, and their friend group and their kids were all a part of certain things. And they had just come to the point where they said, we can't do all of this. It's just too much. I mean, we're never at home. We're never connecting with our kids. It's just run and go and passing in from one event to the other. It's just it's not healthy. I don't feel healthy. I don't feel like our family is healthy. Our spiritual life is not where it should be. We feel disconnected from what we should be. We're missing way too much church. We're missing way too much study in the Bible. We're missing way too much prayer. But we're doing all this stuff. And they went to their friend group, and said, hey, listen, this is one area we're going to pull back. And we're not going to do this anymore. That friend set dropped them. Listen to me. That friend set, you think there's peer pressure for your teenager at school. No, it just continues throughout life. Why? Because everybody wants everybody else to do what they're doing, especially when they're being mediocre. Because I need somebody to justify my mediocrity to me, so I need other people to be just as mediocre as I am. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm almost done. You're like, I've had enough of this, Pastor. I can't take anymore. Listen to me. We're all guilty of it. But the question is, what are we allowing to lead our life, guide our life, push our life, pull our life? What is it? Is it the presence and purpose of God for our life, or is it the presence and purpose of popular opinion? It's a problem. It's a problem, and we all have it if we're not careful. So Mary, Martha resents the fact that Jesus won't make Mary get up, because the truth is, Mary is afraid she's going to miss out. F- FOMO, the fear of missing out, breaks down personal discipline, produces anxiety and stress, gives you low self-esteem. According to Psychology Today, Nick Hobson, PhD, people whose behaviors felt more like personal obligations, including studying or working, were more likely to report greater fear of missing out. It was also associated with predictive negative outcomes such as fatigue, stress, sleep problems, psychosomatic symptoms. Curiously enough, when it came to personality findings, fear of missing out was not predicted by neuroticism or extroversion. It is felt by all, regardless of temperament. Fear of missing out makes you feel like other people's lives are better than your life. It can make you envious and skew your perspective. Studies show that you can be doing something fun and interesting, something that you love, look at your phone and begin to have anxiety because it doesn't look as fun as what someone else is doing. Studies show that fear of missing out creates major dissatisfaction. It creates envy. It creates inferiority. Because instead of living a meaningful life, we're observing the life of others and wishing we had that life. I remember a friend of mine from way back, he was watching our life on Facebook, I guess, and all the going to different countries and all the different exciting things that we do as a church. And he just texted me one day and he said, "Man, I love watching your life." And I said, "You know what? Why don't you stop watching my life and go do this in your life if you're so passionate about it? Come on." Even though the picture we see of other people is not necessarily the picture of reality, we're seeing the picture that people want us to see. You see those pretty pictures of the family, and you don't know, just to get that picture and all its filters, all hell broke loose just to get that picture. Come on, somebody. There were moms going, "This is supposed to be Christmas. I don't understand why we're being so hateful to one another." And then, come on. Date night photos, and you don't know they're planning for divorce. Guys, look, you can't live realistically in a virtual world. It's hurting us. So while you have people who fear they're missing out, we have others who want to provoke that in them because they want their lives to be envied. It makes them feel superior. I'm closing in just a minute. I want to teach you something very important right now that we don't ever think about and we don't ever consider. Lust is a two-way street. Most of us only ever observe lust as something we do. And it's not always sexual, but when you say the word lust, it's immediate, the thought is sexuality or sexual things or sexual promiscuity, and that is a problem. The rise of pornography. Did you know that the pornography industry makes more money than all professional sports put together? If you think it's not a problem, just think about that. But we think of lust that way. I'm lusting after. But you know what we don't think of, and it's just as big a problem, and it's even made its way into the church and into Christian people's lives, to be lusted after. Can you please make sure that you are friends with your kids on their social media? Can you please make sure that you are watching what they post? "Well, I don't want to invade their privacy." What privacy? They're your children. If your kid was about to walk out in front of a bus, would you say, "Well, it's their business"? No. But I can promise you, if your 10-year-old has a phone, the potential for pornography is in their hand. And we live in a society who wants people to see them in a certain way. And our kids are being trained without even understanding the psychology behind it to do that. There's no reason why a 10-year-old little girl should have a come hither look in her eyes. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good, Mom. I won't get into all the other things that come with that. It's the truth. We've allowed too much compromise in this area. And it's costing us. Now, that's where we're at, and we need to close, but that's where we're at, right?
That's where we're at. We're at a place where this has become anxiety-provoking. It's become anxiety-provoking. Now we got depression over it. Now we got anxiety over it. Now we got stress over it. Why? Because we are fearing somehow that we're going to miss out because we've created this life of comparison, this life of all this stuff. And the fear of missing out produces anxiety from the fear that you're going to miss something great. The study of the fear of missing out is a result of people studying effects and impact of social media. It's constantly sharing our lives in public or observing everyone else's life and having those interactions of whether they like what we post or not. Is that really healthy for us? Now, if you're just doing it for fun and it has no impact on you, fine. But if it does, and if it does on your kids, then we have to ask the question, we need to change this. There are obviously some innocuous things about social media that aren't harmful and even helpful, but there are some harmful things about it, and we're not managing it well. The truth is, however, fear of missing out is not new. It's as old as the garden itself. Because wasn't it the devil that came to Eve and convinced her that the reason God didn't want her to eat of that fruit was because he was keeping something good from her. And her fear of missing out something good and treating God as if he was an ugly father who was just trying to steal her fun, she wrecked it for the rest of us. But don't get on Eve. If she hadn't done it, you would have. Listen, don't let the fear of missing out drive your priorities. Don't let the fear of missing out determine your actions. Don't let the fear of missing out cause you to be anxious or compare yourself. And what some psychologists believe is that the solution for the fear of missing out is the joy of missing out. The joy of missing out produces freedom and peace in knowing you have made choices to be the person that you want to be and to do the things that are most important to you, living in the moment of purpose. The question is for all of us, are we choosing the good thing? Just for perspective, let's think about our spiritual life in comparison with other aspects of our lives and see how we fare in terms of the emphasis we put on present for the purpose of God. We got to be present for the purpose of God. I close with this. Luke chapter 10, verse 41 through 42. In the Amplified, it's the end of the story with Mary. But the Lord replied to her, Martha, Martha. You know when God ever says your name twice? That's not good. Peter, Peter. Martha, Martha. But the Lord replied to her, Martha, Martha. You are worried and bothered and anxious about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, that which is to her advantage, and it will not be taken from her. Mary was not looking from a perspective of being afraid of missing out, or I could be doing other things, or I should be doing other things. No, her perspective was, man, there's only one thing important right now. And you know what she was doing was not okay with her culture. And what she was doing was not okay with the religious sect. She wasn't a disciple. She was a girl. She wasn't a follower of that teacher. She wasn't being allowed to do that. But she did it. Why? Because she knew what was important. And the question to us today, to you mom and dad, to you son and daughter, to you grandpa and grandma, to you, every one of us, what is important? No. Not what we think is important. What is truly, objectively important? And when you're at the end of your life and you look back, I can promise you that phony list of priorities that you make is going to be awful real. Come on, somebody. It's going to be awful real. Because if I was to say right now, what's your priorities? everybody in this room most likely would say, God, family, career, church, ministry. That's how we'd list it. But if I were to ask you, what does your bank book reflect? What does your time, calendar, and schedule reflect? Would that really be the list of priorities? Because our actions always correlate to what is true. We can say anything we want about what's important to us, but what are we doing? No condemnation on that. Let's just get real. Can we all just be real today? Can we all just be honest and say, look, we can't just keep blindly going down this road and going, hey, it's going to be fine, and later find out we made a mess. Come on. Jomo, there's a true joy in freedom, but especially peace in missing out. When you're focused on good things, the present things, being in the moment, fulfilling God's will for you and your family, and allowing everything else to be informed and inspired by that commitment. That is true peace, love, and joy. My second conclusion. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building his house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment that torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. And my question to us this morning is, what are we building on? God has given us purpose. He's told us what our foundation is. He's shown us how to be present in the moment and help us to understand how not to fear missing out, but to choose to fill our lives with His presence and His purpose. That's where true peace is. That's where anxiety goes away. That's where stress ceases to own us. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to deposit it down deep in our lives. Our prayer team's coming right now. If you're a person here today who needs to make a decision to follow Christ, or if you're a person who needs to have prayer for some specific need in your life, these are people of faith, and they are prayer warriors, and they will pray with you and set their faith with you. And so if you know today that you need to make a decision to follow Christ, or you know today that you need to rededicate your life to Christ, today's the day. If you need to make something right, or if you need just prayer over some issue in your life, don't leave today without this. Father, I pray for all of us that God will again realize what's important, and that we'll choose Jomo over FOMO. That we realize, God, that we are not afraid, and we don't have to be afraid of missing out, because if we seek you first in your kingdom, all these other things will be added to us. If we make sacrifices and commitments to your kingdom, you will bless us abundantly and more than we could possibly imagine or think. If we put you first, you take care of the rest. And so, Father, help us to understand that and quit fearing what might happen if we truly surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.